We are grateful that you're here this morning, and I want to take just a moment to express appreciation on behalf of Judy and me for every kindness that you've shown to us, not only at this season of the year, but throughout the entire year. We appreciate it very much. I'd like for you to be sure that you have your Bible open at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And also, I would ask that you take the copy of the worship bulletin that's front of you and have it with you. I don't plan to preach a sermon as such this morning. I just want to think with you for a few minutes out of these two chapters particularly here from which Michael read just a moment ago. I remember back when I was growing up, although we didn't have a train in our area, that occasionally I saw a train and saw the sign at the crossing. And I remember three words that were emphasized at that time, especially as one was about to cross the railroad track. And those three words were stop, look, and listen. I'd like to change that third word this morning and suggest that we need to stop, look, and think. Stop, look, and think. For the first time since I have been working with the congregation here, we have not met our planned budget for the year. From 1998 through the year 2000, we not only met but went over usually by several hundred dollars the budget that had been planned and the challenges that had been given to us by the elders of the congregation. This year, we have fallen short. And the elders have asked us to think toward next week, which is a fifth Sunday, a Sunday that we usually set aside for a special effort, sometimes for our building fund, one time to purchase transportation, a few times to deal with special mission efforts. And they have suggested that we use this fifth Sunday, which is next week, to try to make up as much of the deficit for the year of 2001 as we possibly can. We've been talking about this for several weeks. We've had the figures on the front of the worship bulletin for several weeks. You will notice through 47 weeks, and that's 47 of the 48, not including the fifth Sundays, that we have averaged $11,372, which means that we are almost $30,000 behind our budget plans for the year. And I think in a sense that has been set as a goal for next Sunday, though we've just been talking about it as a deficit. But we want to try to wipe out as much of that next Sunday as we possibly can. I believe that the elders are on target when they make plans a year at a time. If you're looking at your Bible, if you will notice in verse 2 of chapter 9, he says that the people in Achaia were ready a year ago. And also back in the 8th chapter at verse 10 and 11, especially verse 10, he says that they were concerned about this a year ago. And I believe it is scriptural for us to plan ahead. I think we see this here. I think the evidence is that he's talking to them about the plans that they had made a year ago. And I appreciate the fact that our elders do make plans, and I believe the plans have been reasonable each year that I've been working with the congregation, in trying to give us a challenge, and yet a challenge that is one that we can meet, not something that is way beyond our capabilities. I think the planning has been done in a good way. And so it is appropriate for us to think about this as a congregation as we come to the end of the year. In fact, there in the 11th verse, he says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." You have planned it a year ago, and he says, "Now I want you to perform it." He's talking to the church at Corinth. But he's talking about really what had been done in Macedonia, if you'll look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And he's talking about some of the things that had happened there and using this to encourage the church at Corinth to do what they can to carry out that which they had planned a year ago. And so I share with the elders in concern that we have made plans and that we're falling somewhat short of that, and that we need to stop and look and think about what we have done and what we are capable of doing. But I personally am more concerned about something else than I am the total budget. And that is, I'm concerned about each one of us as an individual. I honestly believe that there may be some souls at stake. I have believed for many years that there will be more members of the church lost because of their attitude toward materialism than perhaps anything else. In many of those lists of sins where things like murder and idolatry and sexual sins are mentioned, usually right in the middle is the sin of covetousness. It's one of the hardest sins for us to recognize in each other or even in ourselves. And it's hard for us to really see when we are guilty of that sin. But covetousness can condemn us to be lost eternally, as well as murder or lying can. And it may be very possible that there are some of us who never miss a service of the church and are even involved in other ways who, because of the attitude that we have toward material things, will find that our souls are in jeopardy when we meet God face to face. And so when I talk about the subject of giving and our relationship to material things, I want you to know that I am more concerned about souls than I am dollars. Dollars are necessary. I've just mentioned that I believe it is scriptural for us to plan. Certainly there is the commandment, as he said, I've given order in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 16. There is the command. God has given us the command, and we certainly need to be concerned about the plans, but our greatest concern needs to be about our souls. Wouldn't it be terrible to live what we believe is a Christian life, worship God on a regular basis, and then come to realize that our souls are lost because we allowed ourselves to be tied too much to material things and didn't have the right attitude toward material things? I believe right there is where the crux of the matter is. And I want to ask you to do two things between now and next Sunday. I want to ask you to do these by taking a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and sitting down for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes by yourself or maybe the family together and look at what you have done during the year 2001. And the two things that I'd like to ask you to do on that is, number one, compare what you have given to the Lord's work to what you have used in other areas of your life. Think about how much you have spent to take care of an earthly home. Compare that with what you have used in looking forward to the eternal home. Think about what you have used during the year for recreation, and compare that to what you have given to the Lord's work. And I believe that God wants each one of us to think about it in this sense. So I would ask you personally to take 15 minutes during this next week, sit down with a pencil and a paper, and put the figures on the paper and just look at it, and in your own mind just do some thinking about how you have used your income during the year 2001. You don't need me to sit down with you. You don't need one of the elders to sit down with you. You just need to do that yourself. And in a sincere, honest way of integrity, really take a look at what you have done during the year 2001. And then I want you to try something else. And I think this is very interesting. And it's based upon what was read there in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, and he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. If we were living under, let's say, the patriarchal law, in order to carry out the specific command that was given, we would give at least 10% of our income. Now, look at yours in a reverse way. Put down on your paper as you plan what you have given for the entire year, or if you want to look at it on a weekly basis, what you normally give on a weekly basis, and multiply it by 10. Now, if you were living under the patriarchal law, that's what your income would have been for the year 2001. Usually, we think in terms of going in the other direction, but let's look at it in a backward way. Take what you have given and multiply it by 10. And that's what God would be doing to prosper you if you were living under one of the other laws that's going out of effect. Folks, figures don't lie. In this congregation, we have over 350 family units. There are approximately 800 people, including the children that are not members yet, in those 350 units. Now, you just do a little figuring. With 350 units, just look at an average. Look at what we have done this year, and then multiply that by 10. And you would have an idea of what the entire congregation would have as income if we were living under the patriarchal law. I think we need to stop and look and really think about what we are doing. Now, I know as we talk about this, there's a tendency to say we live in difficult times, and we do. Just last night, one of my daughters said that they had told them this week that there probably would not be a raise this year, and that their bonus would have to be cut. She works for a company that has one of the big buildings in New York right next to the Trade Center. Their building was damaged. A lot of problems have come because of that. I also realize that there are some of you sitting here this morning who've just lost a job. And I know that maybe some of us cannot appreciate some of the difficulties that are going on. But it's interesting to look at verse 2 of chapter 8. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound. The very time that he was talking about this, he said there was a great affliction and there was somewhat poverty involved. And yet he was admonishing them to really stop and think about what they were doing. And I really believe that that's what we need to do, is stop, look, and think. Now, in order to help us to do that, I want you just to notice as we look at these passages some of the words that are involved. Chapter 8, verse 2, joy. Liberality. Verse 3, willing. Verse 14, equality. Verse 19, ready. 9:2, ready. 9:3, ready. 9:5, ready. 9:7, cheerful. Purposed. And as we look at those, let your mind wander over to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. As I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, folks, we're on target when we're emphasizing the individual. I know we are. Let every one of you lay by in store. There's the collective aspect of it. But every one of you, without exception, lay by in store as God has prospered him, the individual again, that there be no gathering when I come. Right there is where we've got to think. That's where the rubber meets the road, as the young people say. That's hitting the nail on the head. Let every one of you look at how God has prospered him. It's not what somebody else has done or has not done or is doing. It's what am I doing relative to the way God has prospered me. And that's why I ask each one of you to take some time this week and sit down and look at yourself. Don't compare it to somebody else. Compare it to other parts of your life and think about it. Think about it yourself. And look at what you have done in the year 2001 and what you may need to do to get your situation on track and up to date in the sight of God. Having looked at these words in this chapter, these two chapters, and emphasized these points, I want to close this morning by looking at three verses. And I think these just seal what I'm trying to get across. First, in the 8th chapter, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and diligence, and love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, is not God, through the Apostle Paul, saying that our consideration of our giving, and that's what these two chapters are about, is on the level with faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and love? See that you abound in this grace also. We're not talking about something that's optional. Oh, it's all optional if we want to turn our backs on God. We have that choice. But I mean, if we're going to really be Christians, it's not something that's optional. He says, abound in this grace also. And then verse 12. For if there first be a willing mind, there's the key. If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't expect us to do beyond what we are capable of doing. According to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And then verse 5. And of all the verses in these two chapters, I think this is the most important one. How can you say that it's more important than verse 7 over in chapter 9? Listen to it. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There's the key. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You give yourself to the Lord, really, really give yourself to the Lord, and the finances will take care of themselves. And that's why we encourage you to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, if you need to come asking for prayers, give yourself to the Lord and then fit all the rest of it in. Do it as together we stand and sing.